Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, you know, the words of Jesus in this Gospel sound so nice, right? Right? I thank you, my Heavenly Father. Right? Come unto me, weary. And these are great words. They're wonderful words. Except that Jesus, in the preceding passage, is talking about the destruction of cities and of people and comparing them to Sodom and telling them that the judgment of God isn't going to be going so well for them. And for these words, Jesus then declares his thanks to his Father for hiding these things from the wise. See, it's not as nice as maybe we think, right? The reality is that God does hide things. It's true. I mean, look at the parables of Jesus, right? I mean, if you go and you ask your average person on the street, why does Jesus tell parables? They're going to say things that, like, well, Jesus takes the thing of heaven and relates it to something on earth so that people can better relate to it, right? Well, wrong. Jesus himself tells us that he actually speaks in parables in order to confuse people. To not let people know what he's saying. But for those who have faith, the meaning of the parables are revealed. Right? And can't we relate to that? Right? I mean, have you ever heard somebody outside of the faith try to explain one of the parables of Jesus? And how wrong do they get it? But you, by faith, look at the parable and you understand exactly what Jesus is saying. The meaning has been revealed to you, but it's been hidden from others. In the same way, the judgment of God is hidden from people. It's true. It's hidden so that people won't be able to rely on a natural fear, right? That would guide them into right living without need of Jesus. This is like, and I'm sure most of you can relate to this, you do something with your child, you do something wrong at home, and your mother looks at you and says, what? Wait till your father gets here. Right? And after that point, how well behaved are you trying to cover up your sin? Right? If everyone in the world knew that the judgment of God was coming, how well would everyone behave trying to cover over their sin? And if they're going to do that, that means that ultimately they're seeking their own righteousness so that by their own strength they might be saved. Now, this is our natural inclination as sinful human beings. But God actually puts away his judgment. He hides it so that people who are rejecting God will never find him on their own. Now, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like the loving hippie God that we talked a little bit about last week. But see, we need to understand that every person's natural inclination from the moment of conception is to be against God. It's true. My wife is pregnant with our second child, a little girl, and we've named her Ava Sue. And even little Ava, right, only 5 months old in her mother's womb, little Ava, who's never seen the sunlight, never breathed her first breath, never had a smile or a cry outside of the womb, she was conceived in sin. And her sinful flesh hates God. And if that sounds harsh to you, imagine what it's like for me to realize that my daughter is an enemy of God. Yet, she is also beloved by her Father in heaven, even more than her father on earth. And so Ava and all children are to be brought to the church, where they would hear of the goodness of God, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the same human flesh that Ava has, to die for her, to forgive her sins, and to promise to raise her to everlasting life. And that is what God has for her. And that's where God reveals the hidden things. You see, it delights God to do this. He loves to give this information out. He loves to bring another child into his kingdom through holy baptism, through the giving of faith. And I'm not just talking about children, but all the children of God, anyone who breathes. He loves this. He loves this. But notice that it's only in the church that God does this. He has hidden it from the world because the world is an enemy of God. You cannot and you will not find the forgiveness of God on the street. You won't find it in the supermarket. You won't find it on Wall Street or Main Street or Chuck E. Cheese. You won't. God has hidden the goodness of his will towards man in his church. And this delights him. It delights him because the church is the bride of Christ. And God looks with favor upon Christ's bride, and he gives her all things. She and she alone is set apart for his son. And just as a new father-in-law doesn't welcome all of the bridesmaids into the family, so too does God only welcome the bride of Christ into his eternal kingdom. He delights over her, enjoys her company, watching her deep love grow all the more and over time as he gives her gifts, word, and sacrament. And you are the bride, my friends. Belonging to the bridegroom, Jesus, we delight in God and in all of his gifts because we have been made like little children, trusting in the goodness of our Father to protect us and defend us and provide for us. Only to you, the church, has the good news of Jesus Christ been given. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm saying only this church or only the people here gathered, for God has his church in all times and in all places. And we look forward to the day when the church will be joined together, united, never to be separated either by distance or death. Because see, we also can't say that the gospel is only for, you know, a single people, right? Because we know that the gospel has been given to all people and all nations. And we should want to go out and share the good news with all who are perishing, to bring them into the church, to help them understand the good news of Jesus Christ. We should want that. Because for those who are perishing, they cannot enter the kingdom of God unless they are part of the bride. And you can't be a part of the bride unless you are made to be like a child, dependent and trusting and open to God's goodness. You notice that I didn't say in there church attendance is a part of this. You notice that I didn't say in there you've got to receive the sacrament at least 3 times a year. You have to be made like a little child. You see, God's goodness doesn't depend upon what you do outwardly. It's depending on what he gives to you. And in response to that, can I just say, God's children should want to be in the worship. God's children should want to receive the sacrament as often as it's given. But God's goodness towards you doesn't depend on how good you are. God's goodness towards you depends upon His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why God has hidden away the mysteries of faith from the world. Because none of this makes sense outside of Jesus. God desires that all people should be saved, but He puts His gifts and all of His wisdom in the church. It's been said by our church fathers that there is no salvation outside of the church. There's no salvation apart from the church. You can't be saved unless you are part of the church. And that's true. And that's because the church revels in the mysteries of God, which have been revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His glorious death upon the cross for you. If you think that you can be wise apart from Christ, you may think things like, well, being a good person is what gets me to heaven. Or, I'm kind of a good person, but you know, at least my good outweighs the bad, and that pleases God, right? You gotta have a scale thing going. Or maybe you're going to think that all roads, all religions lead to the same God, right? Every religion is just a different expression of the one true God. Or my favorite today, you can be spiritual but not religious. I mean, that's what the wise people of our day are telling us, right? The problem is that every single one of those statements contradicts directly the Word of God. They contradict what Jesus says. He says things like, there is no righteous person, no, not one. No one does good. And we heard today, the good that we would do, we don't do, and the evil that we don't want to do, we do the most. We hear Jesus say that He is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. So you see, the statements of the world contradict the statements of Jesus. Which ones will you trust? The things that the world sees as wise and loving and accepting, or the statements of Jesus, which can be hard to hear, for which people walked away from Jesus. And in sorrow, He looks at His apostles and says, will you too leave me? You see, the world takes what Jesus says because it knows it's true, but it perverts it. It turns it upside down. It makes it the other way. So that this seems better, because it's easier, because it's nicer, because it's more tolerant. But the thing of Jesus, the things that He says and the things that He does, and especially the things that He has done for you, stand in contradistinction to those of the world. And they're hard. And they're like a sword that pierces your heart. Because it does make it hard to live in a sinful world. It's hard to live in a way that sets you apart. And it's hard to find peace and rest here in this place, because Jesus doesn't promise that in the world. But instead promises that in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. Because Jesus has overcome the world. You see, it's so much easier to think that we can do this on our own. It is. It's so much easier. It's so much easier to think that as long as we're nice and loving and accepting of others, that God is pleased. But that's the way of the world, not the way of God. God separates. God divides. God strikes. He treats those who believe in Him differently from those who do not believe. And yes, He causes the rain to fall both on you, the just, and the unjust. But only one of those groups will see eternal life, and only one of those groups will see eternal death. Those who don't believe in Christ, who don't put their faith and trust in Him, those who do not depend on Him for salvation, they will not be saved. And that doesn't delight God. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. But that will happen. It delights God instead to save those who call upon and prayer and praise and thanksgiving. It does. It delights God to pour out His gifts on you, His child. And it delights Him to lay the yoke of the burden of Christ upon you, because it's an easy load. You know what a yoke is, right? Probably some of you do anyway. It's a thing. That, and you can kind of imagine this in your minds, it's a thing that's laid across two oxen to make sure that they pull the weight of the load behind them, the burden behind them, together with shared power. It keeps them together so that they can't just deviate through the field and go on their merry way. This is not one of Lutheran's favorite verses because it can be misinterpreted. But what Jesus says here is obviously true. Now, He's not talking about salvation here, is He? You have been saved. That's the burden that we're all trying to achieve. Everyone is trying to get to heaven. But for you who've been saved by Christ, this has been done for you. Jesus isn't talking about a yoke of salvation. He's not. He's talking about a yoke that is there to pull a load, to pull salvation with you. Jesus is talking about sanctification. It's a big word. You see, there are two things that Lutherans do love to talk about. One is justification, right? And we get it out of the Reformation. We all know this, right? Justification by grace alone through faith alone. Justification is salvation. It is the declaration that you are righteous, even though that you know in your sinful flesh you're not. But sanctification is different. Justification is all on Jesus. Sanctification is with Christ. It's still Christ declaring you something, but it's declaring you holy. As we live more and more like Jesus, we become more and more like Him every day. And Jesus then declares us sanctified, living in a holy way. When we were slaves to sin, we were yoked to sin, bearing that heavy load of reaching salvation on our own. But yoked to Jesus, the stronger ox, if you will. And by the way, we Lutherans talk about this, that as we cooperate with Jesus in sanctification, it's like a gnat pulling on the hair of a camel. Okay? So when we're talking about an easy yoke, a light burden, that's what we're talking about. Yoked to Jesus, holy living is good and it's right and it's salutary and it should be done that you follow in His footsteps. His yoke is easy, meaning that He does the heavy lifting, and the burden is light, which means that He has won all things already for you. You see, this doesn't sound like the wisdom of the world. To think that there's nothing you need to do to earn salvation, it sounds like foolishness to the world. But in reality, This is the only wise thing. Trust that the Lord has won salvation for you. Trust that it's a completely free gift. And in light of that gift, go out and do what is right in God's eyes. Obey the Ten Commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor. See, you have been justified. And you, even by obeying the commandment that says you shall honor the Sabbath day, and you're doing that, being here this morning, you are being sanctified, even right now, for Jesus' sake. This is a good deed you're doing. Not a deed that will save you, but a deed that makes you more like Jesus. And you are becoming more and more like Him. And that might be hidden to the world, but that's revealed to you, the children of God, that you may delight in your Father who delights in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.